Centralia was first starting out, we had a Grange, and we'd get up pretty early to stoke the fires, and it was a, you know, old leaky, cold Grange. I remember the first time he asked me to preach, family got up and, well, they didn't leave, but they left right after church service, and I later on talked with them, and they said, yeah, we heard you preach, and we were never so offended. And he said, you were too loud, you stomped and snorted, and so let's pray that tonight you don't do the feel the same way. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 9, if you're able to tonight, if you'd please stand, just a single simple verse, but I'm going to talk about the Lord's friendship on Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 9. I guess I should probably get there too. And of course, I opened Isaiah. So, tell me, which Proverbs is it? New Testament or Old Testament? No, I'm just joking. Okay, Proverbs 29 verse, or excuse me, 27. Am I nervous or what? 27 verse number 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these pastors here. Lord, we thank you that they take the time to come together in fellowship. Lord, we pray that this message would be one that would be an encouragement to some, and Lord, maybe a help to others. Lord, we just want to lift you up. We want to praise you and just thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you, right now, I wasn't going to share this, but I thought, you know, I might as well, because right now the Lord's moving, and it's not just in Heritage Baptist Church. I believe he's moving across the board. We've been seeing teenagers get saved, which is amazing, on a Wednesday night. You know what? You know, most teenagers wouldn't waste a Wednesday night to go there, and we've been having baptisms almost every Sunday recently, and just seeing people get saved. What a blessing it is. God is moving. But we must preach the gospel and be strong about it. I believe the time's short. I believe Christ is coming again. But that's not my message. That was my message beforehand. It was eloquent. It was good. But you're stuck with this one. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Have you ever felt alone in the ministry? Oh, come on now. We're all pastors here, and I'm preaching specifically to the pastors. Has there ever been a time where you felt alone? You felt like, man, everything is going wrong. The dog won't even talk to you, and let alone the wife. And as you're going through, and it just seems ministry is so hard. But, you know, in those times, we need to seek the Lord. And he is our best friend. You know, sometimes as pastors, we feel alone, and as a result, our ministry is not as effective as it could be. We often isolate ourselves. We find the drudgery of ministry. You say, well, why are you getting so emotional? I'm just going to be honest with you. I've gone through this. This last year was probably the hardest year of the ministry and just the hardest time. And you know, it's funny. God just did a 101 reset on Pastor Peace. He says, you need to think about when I called you. Get that fervor that you should have for me, that desire. Listen, this is not a job. It's not a job. You know, it's funny because when we counsel people about financial issues, hopefully you counsel them this way, be faithful to the Lord and he'll take care of the rest. Be faithful about tithing, he'll take care of the rest. And come on, we're pastors, we tithe. Amen? I mean, that's just, you shouldn't be a pastor if you don't tithe. That's just a basic. Shouldn't be a pastor if you don't pray. Shouldn't be a pastor if you don't read your Bible. Shouldn't be a pastor if your life isn't one that's seeking after God. But listen, sometimes that can be a drudgery. And sometimes we feel like, oh, this is the hardest thing to do, when it should be something that God gives you as a special blessing to do. Spending time with God. Unfortunately, for some pastors, if this isn't addressed, they will look for a graceful way to exit the ministry. This verse talks about the joy of good friendship. The joy of good friendship. The joy of somebody there to offer advice. And we know the friend that we should have, the friend that's always there for us is Christ. Amen? And understanding that Jesus Christ is, He's the only way. He is pure truth. And we should seek after Him. And we should rejoice in our friendship and relationship with Him. This verse, again, talks about having a good friend that can offer wise counsel. The comparison to ointment and perfume suggests that a good friend is pleasing to the body, is pleasing to the soul. A good friend is one that should be there and should be like a pleasant fragrance. The phrase hearty counsel implies that they give advice from the heart. And listen, with sincerity. Sincerity. You know, you ever want to give someone advice and if you do it in the wrong way, it's like, well, this is going to hurt you way more than it hurts me. You know, you got to have the right spirit when you give somebody advice, when you guide somebody, when you direct somebody. In other words, this verse teaches true friendship is characterized by a mutual support, encouragement, and honesty. A good friend is someone who can offer wise counsel when needed and can be relied upon to provide help when you need it. In the ministry, we need friends that we can count on. Amen? Amen. Friends that will always be there, not just when things are going well, not just when we have salvations almost every service. Praise God. You know, not just when you see people that are seeking after the Lord and people that are desiring to serve God and people that are dedicating themselves to the Lord, but also when times are tough and you don't know how you're going to make those bills and you're like me, homeless. Say, you're homeless? Yeah, we've been 2.5 years without house now, hon. And well, I'll tell you, it's a hard time to find a place to live. But God is good. And God is the one that you look to during those times. And God is the one that gives you the strength. And when we see Christ and we walk with Christ and fellowship with Him, you see this loving friend. But listen, God desires us to be the same kind of loving friend to one another. Now, I'm so thankful for pastors' meetings. I am. I'm thankful that it's a time where we can get together and talk and everyone's happy to see each other. But what about during the month? What about during the month? You know, what about Sundays? I'm going to get emotional again. I have a pastor. I would say we're friends. I hope we're friends. But every Sunday, he gives me a text saying, hey, praying for you. Seeking after. And I didn't, when I was in the midst of all this, I was like, oh, it's just a group text, just trying to look good. I found it's not a group text. And God put it on this one pastor to every Sunday say, hey, I'm just praying for you. And can I tell you, when you're thinking about drudgery and you're thinking about, oh man, I got to get up and preach again, and oh, I'm so tired and I just don't know what to do, and you get that text and it says, just praying for you. Doesn't want anything back. And for the longest time, because I thought it was a group text, you know, I didn't reply back some half the times. But what an encouragement. Man, what an encouragement. Can you imagine if every preacher here just every Sunday just took turns praying for people. Okay, if you're ready to go out to your car, it's fine. Go in. Sometimes we're so self-centered and self-focused. Now, I'm talking myself. And we say, poor me, poor this, poor that. Our church is this, our church is that. And we fail to see God's hand move and the blessings that God has given everybody. And those blessings, oh, it's so good for that, for us, because when we start focusing, it's kind of like, you know, have you ever told somebody that you can't stand? You know there's that person, right, where they walk in the room and you're like, ugh, Okay, for me, it's my daughter, Stephanie. But it's like, man, I wish we could still spank them. No, I'm just teasing. But that is, man, she never wants to hear me preach again. That's why you do junior church. But can I tell you that if you start looking at that person in a different light, things start changing. Amen? I mean, when you can start seeing Christ in them and no longer, you know, you might not even know that person. You might not know where they've been. You might not know. But sometimes we as people, we will look at someone and say, oh, that person is. And we'll predefine them. But when you start looking at Christ, it changes it all. It changes it all. It makes it so much better because, listen, then once you see Christ in them and even if you don't see Christ in them, then try to win them to the Lord. So you can see Christ in them. But once you see Christ in them, oh, how things change. Your outlook changes. So tonight, I want to look at just a few things. A few attributes that Christ has for us. And please remember during this thing, our one true friend that sticketh closer than a brother is Christ. I love Jesus Christ. He's the priority of my life. He's the priority of the ministry. He comes above my wife. He comes above my family. He comes above the church. Christ is the only way. Amen? And that's the focus we have. Please understand that. But I also think God wants us to have friends. And not just pass by friends, but friends. So tonight I'm going to look at just a few things that we can maybe apply to ourselves in the friendship that God wants us to have. The first one is a loving friend. We understand Christ loves us. He loves us so much he gave himself for us. A loving friend, a friend that loveth all times. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. The proverb says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born not out of adversity, but for adversity. Now, I wanted to break this down because a true friend is someone that loves you unconditionally. A true friend is one that's going to be there at all times. We've already established that. And I believe that's very important for us. Loves you and is willing to be there in difficult times. But the second part talks about siblings. And on siblings, well, I used to tell my kids, and in fact, I'm going to put them on the spot so you guys fight between you which one you want. But I used to tell my kids, hopefully they'll get, I'll cue it in, but I said, friends will come and go, but family will always be there. In other words, we're stuck with each other. And one of the things that we say, at least in our church, and I hope you're all that way, is that we're a family, a church family. Do we have a dad? Yes, we do. We see the pastor as the under-shepherd under Jesus Christ. And as a family should have Christ, it should have the father, it should have the mother, it should have the kids. A church is set up exactly the same way, where it has Christ leading the way. Then you have the pastor, then you have the helpmeet, which should be your deacons. That's the mother. I preached this one time, and my deacon says, I don't know if I appreciate that or not. And he went out to his car. No, he didn't. So you have your deacons, which is that helpmeet. And by the way, if you have a deacon that's not being a helpmeet, he should not be a deacon, period. If he's a problem, then you should probably think about if he's really called to be there to help you. We should not have deacons just to say we have deacons. Amen. We need to have deacons that are helpmeets, deacons that are seeing the furtherance of the gospel, ones that are willing to wait on tables. So we have the pastor, we have the deacon, then we have the children, which we know is our congregation. The Bible refers to our congregation as a sheep. They must be led. But yet we see this bond that happens in our churches. This bond is called the family bond. It's one that, you know, when you have somebody in a church, and I don't know about you, but it feels like someone's cutting off my right arm if they leave the church. I physically hurt. I cry for them. I just hurt deep down in the soul for them. And I don't want to see them go, because it's like a child leaving your personal family. And if it's not that way, then maybe it's time to do a check to see if your relationship is as good as it could be with the Lord. Because the compassion that Christ had for us should be the compassion we have for our congregation. It should be. And we see here the importance of friendship and the family. And yes, we see that that part of that verse in chapter 17, verse 17, is born for adversity. That means to help you when the adversity comes. Not out of, but for adversity. A true friend is one that loveth at all times, but sticks close like a brother. And in those times when things are getting tough, they grab you and put their arm around you and say, let's walk through this together. When was the last time you were able to do that for somebody or have them do that for you? Oh, how important it is. And I, when I was doing this message, I was really just thinking about, you know, what kind of friend would I want? And then I said, wait a minute, it's not what I want. It's what God wants. Not only that, a lasting friend. See, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you now have a friend that lasts for what? Eternity. A lasting friend in our area is a friend that'll be there to the very end. Proverbs 18:24, turn there with me if you will. These are verses that you know, and I know you know these verses, and I apologize for maybe beating things that you already know, but perhaps you can open up your mind just a little bit to see the application here. But it says, a man that hath friend must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, who is that obviously referring to? Christ. And of course, that's referring to Christ and sticketh. Oh, I love the sticketh. Let me read to you the definition of sticketh. It means to adhere, to cleave closely. He will never let go. He holds fast and always, always will be there. Sticking. I like that word, sticking. Megan's not here, but, you know, she's just like me. She, out of all of our kids, I think Stephanie's the next one that probably looks the most like me, but Megan is just like, it's just like the DNA pool just, okay, I'm going to be like Dad. But she's like me on weird stuff. Now, I'll admit, I love being weird, and I like to do weird things. And so we decided one time we'd make mochi. You know what mochi is? Okay, it's rice. And so we got our processor. We watched YouTube. I love YouTube. We watched YouTube and this little old lady, how she took rice and she crushed it and crushed it and crushed it. And hours later, it started turning into this mochi stuff. And I said, I ain't doing that. So I grabbed the processor and I went to another video that had a processor. And she just processed it. And we kept processing it. And then we have this sticky, mochi is sticky. You have to have some kind of starch, which I don't know if we really had that, but it was sticky. I remember reaching in there and pulling it up, and it was just like all over my hand. I take this hand, and now it's all over this hand. Then I have an itch, I didn't do that. But it's just all over the place. This stuff is as sticky as can be. When I was reading this verse, I thought, that's Christ to us. Even when you want to get rid of it, it's there. Even when you say, I've had enough, I don't have time to study, I don't have time to be a pastor, here we go again. You ever feel that way, pastors? Here we go again. Here we go again. This family's doing this. Or here we go again. This is something here. You ever wonder that when God puts us through those times, he's looking for leadership? Leadership, your leadership, able to stand up and say, hey, you know what, we've gone through this before, and God's in control. See, God needs a leader to be in charge of his physical family called the church. He needs to have that. And we know church, and again, I'm just beating a dead horse here with you guys on this. A church is made up of not a building, not these pews, but of people. I don't know if you've noticed, but people are hard to work with. And I am not a people person. I am really not a people person. But praise God, God called me to work on that. And oh, how important it is to be that kind of leader. And as Christ sticks to us, let us stick to our congregation. You know? Just let us stick to our congregation. And let us see Christ in them. And let's call up our congregation randomly, not when there's problems, not when there's something going on and we need to have them do something. Let's just call them up and say, hey, I love you. I care about you. I just want to be there for you. Do you need anything? You know, more than likely, we'll do that with someone we don't know that comes into the church saying, I need help. And we won't do that with our own congregation. Oh, how sad. Now listen, I'm talking to myself. I have in here big things called Donnie, big letters that says Donnie. And I have to share this with you because one of the ways that God's... So I've been praying, Lord, help me to lead people to the Lord. Now I know that sounds horrible, but every message I preach in the church, every sermon I give, I always have a clear presentation of the gospel. And I have where people do, I have been coming up and they've been at the altar and they've been coming up to get saved and praise God. I'd love to say, hey, I'm going to sit down with you on a Bible and I'm going to show you how you can be saved. But what do? Brother Wilder, will you come up and lead this person to the Lord for me? We had two come at once and I was trying to scan, you know, who I could have lead that second person. And before you know it, the first one left, and she left with them. And so then I had to have someone else in there with them. But that's what we do. We never, as pastors, think about this. The opportunity. When we go soul winning, you know, it's hard to go soul winning as a pastor. And I don't know about you, but I drive the bus. And I make it a point to knock doors. I make it a point to get out there and be able to invite folks to church. And when the Holy Spirit allows, I want to share the gospel. But I've been saying, Lord, why don't you bring him to me? So God brought me Donnie. Almost didn't get to talk to Donnie. My wife was in the kitchen, and Donnie knocked on the window, probably scared her half to death. And Donnie was dirty. Donnie has a big woolly beard and a dirty hat. And Donnie looked like he rolled out of a garbage can. I'm just going to be honest with you. And my wife said I wasn't going to open the door. But she called me, and I said to Donnie, we brought him in, and he says, my my life's a mess, my marriage is a mess, and I need help. You know what I said to him? Let's work on Donnie first. Then we'll worry about the marriage stuff. Because I think God will fix that if we fix Donnie. And so I witnessed to him, and he received Christ as a Savior, and that's a praise the Lord. So weeks passed, and I kept saying, man, I wish Donnie would come to church, but he hasn't come to church. And I was really struggling about that. And on Wednesday night, I said, in our service, I said, you know, we were doing Wednesday night prayer request, and I said, hey, can we pray for Donnie? And I started explaining Donnie and his situation. This lady jumps up in our church and says, I think you're talking about my brother. I said, well, let's get Donnie to church. And she brings him into church and drags him into church, and it wasn't the same Donnie. But this Donnie had the same problems. I'm glad my name's not Donnie. So Donnie starts coming to church, and he starts coming Sunday evening, then Wednesday, and he works during Sundays, but he was very faithful about that. And then he starts bringing his son with him, and one Wednesday night,
I preached, it wasn't even really a salvation, but I walked through the plan of salvation, and Gunner, his son, raises his hand to get saved. And everyone loves Donnie. And this last Sunday, Donnie wasn't there. And I was just really kind of bummed about that. But everyone was happy and being in church and all. You know what it's like on Sunday morning. And there's a man that came in with his wife and his daughter, or son, I'm sorry, his son. They sat right over here. And I said, I usually greet everybody, right? And I tried to get their name, and they slipped in on me. And I said, sir, I don't think I got to meet you, but I'd like to introduce you to the church. And he says, my name's Donnie. I said, Donnie. I was just shocked. I said, well, it's good to see you. You look so different. He said, yeah, I've made a few changes. He came with his wife, the one that was having so much trouble with his wife, ready to divorce him. And Donnie just sang the songs. Donnie was very intent on listening to the message. And Donnie says, you've got to tell me when these service times are, because I need to be here. So they, after church, pastors, I don't know if you're the same, but I get mugged. I call it hallway muggings. I mean, after church, everyone's like, so I'm that, and I look around for Donnie, and Donnie and his wife are gone. And so I run out in the parking lot, and I chase him down. They're getting ready to leave. I chase him down. He stops the car, gets out, and comes around, gives me a big hug. He said, you were right. He said, God is fixing things. Unbelievable. Donnie wasn't dirty looking. Donnie was clean looking. And Donnie was a changed person. And his wife could see that. Pray for Donnie. Because I prayed that the Lord would just really work with him. But you know what? I remember when I was talking about with Donnie, and we were talking about that, and he says, I just feel so alone, and I feel like I don't have a friend in the world. I got up and put my arm around him, and I said, you've got a friend in me. I didn't sing it. But I said, you've got a friend in me. And Donnie gave me a big hug then, too. See, we have to show ourselves friendly, pastors. Not only do we want a lasting friend, but listen, we also want a living friend. Aren't you thankful that you serve a living Savior? Aren't you thankful that He's there and He walks with you and He talks with you? Aren't you thankful that He's the kind of friend that's there every single day? And I don't know about you, but lately, I just can't wait to get into God's Word. I just can't wait to spend time with Him every morning. And sometimes it's 4 a.m. I jump up and I go into my office and I spend sweet time with God. Sweet time with Christ. And here's something that He's doing. He's opening up His Word as if I've never read it. Pastors, you read the Bible every day. At least you should. If you don't, you should. But do you really read it? And there are things that are just opening up that is amazing. And there are things that I just sit there, tears fill my eyes, and I say, thank you, God, for spending time with me. I don't deserve it. Thank you. You're a living friend. But listen, God, don't you want a friend that is one that walks with you daily? Walks with you daily. I want a friend like that that's outside of Christ. I want a friend that's there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Another very familiar verse. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I was thinking about how chefs in the old days, they used to sharpen their knives. They'd take them and they'd run them back and forth against each other. And I thought about this. Sometimes we, as pastors, we need help. And listen, I want you to get this tonight because this is a biblical concept. Pastors should seek counsel with pastors.
should seek counsel together. And why is that so important? You know, I have a great deacon, but I always have to be careful that I don't seek counsel with that deacon. And here's the reason why. When you seek counsel with another pastor, what's the opportunity for them to use the Word of God to help you? And when things are happening in our church, and there's, you know, we've had things that after 15 years at Heritage, can't believe it's been that long, 15 years at Heritage, there's still things that I'm like, how am I going to do that? And there are times that I've called pastors. You know, I called Brother Brown. I used to have a hotline to him and Brother Wilder. I'd say, hey, can I run something by you? This last year, I didn't do that. Why? I don't know. But you need that. Pastors, you're not alone in the ministry. You're not alone. So iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This proverb suggests that we should help each other grow and improve and interact with one another. The phrase iron sharpeneth iron implies that we can help each other become better. The second part of this proverb suggests that a person, a friend, can help improve another friend's expression. See, sometimes we get this, I'm going to, you know, kill and take no prisoner attitude. But we really need to lift each other up. You know, every church in here is an independent fundamental Baptist. Amen? Every church in here is different. And there is no other, except for Brother Fix, no other person I look at that is like Pastor Peace. I look at Brother Fix and I see a younger version of me. Not quite as good looking, but still. But can I tell you this? That we are independent, but we should help one another. And although you may run your church a certain way, I might not agree with it. I might not like it. But if it's something that's not doctrinal that you're doing, so be it. Doesn't mean we should tear each other down. Doesn't mean that we should, you know, put that knife in there and give it a little bit of twist. And I think that's what this verse is really saying. Not only should we have a lasting friend, a living friend, but also a lifting friend. A friend of the publicans and sinners. That was Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. I don't want to run out of time, so you better listen faster. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. This is a part of a larger passage in where they were talking about John the Baptist. And in this particular verse, Jesus is responding to the criticism of being too friendly to sinners and tax collectors. Now, I want to be very careful that I'm very clear with this. It doesn't mean your best friend should be someone that's a lost person. But listen, we can so-called befriend sinners to see them get saved. It doesn't mean we hang out in the bars with them. It never ceases to amaze me that there are pastors, so-called pastors, that feel that not only do you have to go out in the highways and hedges and bid them to come in, but you also have to sit next to them at a bar stool. There are pastors like that. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that. We're to be like Christ.
We're to have the fruits of the Spirit like Christ had the fruits of the Spirit and exude those. And as we see this part, that the wisdom that even Christ said he came to seek sinners. And he shared that salvation testimony with them. He explains that he's come to call sinners to repentance and that his actions are justified by the wisdom of his teachings. The wisdom of his teachings. We know that Jesus is no friend to sin, but boy, he loves the sinner. And he loves to take them, scoop them from the pit of a place called hell and plant them. Oh, that's so wonderful. Not only that, but a protective friend. I love that Christ protects me. It protects me and my family. Oh, I've got stories in the sake of time. I'm not gonna go through all those stories. But can I tell you that God has protected me so many times? And without a shadow of a doubt, it's Christ protecting me. He's a friend that will be there. He's a friend that will protect you. I have in my notes a protective friend, a friend that is willing to defend you while others are trying to attack you. Isn't that the world today? I had jury duty. Everybody I know has jury duty. I was saying, next week I have jury duty. Someone in my church says, I have it too. Different county. But they call everybody in to jury duty just about like this. I was juror number 4. And they call him in there, and I'm now always with, I had 15 years with Department of Corrections. I had 6.5 years with the Sheriff's Department as a chaplain, and I'm a pastor. I thought, I will never, ever be on a jury. And so they have a process. I know you've probably been through that process where they talk about it, and they say, you can't talk about anything till it's done, and then the judge tells you you can talk about it, so we're done, so I'm talking about it. But they have people just like this, and they say, juror number 4, I have a question for you. Now, the prosecuting attorney wanted me to be there. The defense attorney made it very clear that he did not want me to be there. So the defense attorney, if that's juror 4, said, listen, I know being a pastor, you've got to be busy, and I know you got that thing going on next Monday. Maybe you'd like to just stay in church and just study. I said, no, sir, I was told 5 months ago and I'm ready. He goes, oh, maybe the stress, maybe you don't want to be on this in stress. I said, no, sir, I blotted my calendar out, so this is all I have. Prosecuting attorney smiled, they're not supposed to, but she smiled. And I was on the jury, which was cool. But in the process of doing this, they said one thing. Now, this is just telling you where the world is today. They have everybody out there, and the defense attorney, real skinny guy, didn't like him. Oh, I made a prejudgment, didn't I? Comes out, and he says this. Juror number 25, when is it okay to lie? He says, when you have to. Am I holding up my number? That's how you get noticed, right? Call me. Oh, call me. When is it okay to lie? Then he says, juror number 15. Now they're getting rid of people, right? Is it okay to lie? He said, it all depends if that lie is going to affect somebody. Now, I can tell you this, that the case, and I can tell you because she said I could talk about it, was a convicted felon had a shotgun and pulled it on somebody. Didn't shoot him, but pulled it on somebody. But in the process, got arrested. And there's also details, but you don't need to know that. So it was kind of a cut and dried case. But this guy that was the person that had the shotgun was in the courtroom because he's got to be in front of the selected jury. And he was sound asleep. So I felt I could say anything. He'd never come after me. Juror number 4, I know you're a pastor somewhere. I know you're going to a church next Monday. So anyway, they were talking about when is it okay to lie. I looked at that person and said, he's probably a liar. Just the way he was, you know, acting, tatted out. Now, I'm judging. I'm sorry. But I really wanted to say, it is not okay to lie. Amen? They use that old thing about, well, my wife says, you know, does this dress make me look ugly? And the guy says, well, it's okay to lie and tell your wife that. I was like, and I did say this. You can tell the truth and do it in a loving way to where your wife will thank you. Because if my wife's wearing an ugly dress, she does not want to go out in public in that ugly dress. And I'm lovingly going to say, honey, I love you. That dress, get rid of it. Now, I'm going to share this with you because this is the sad part. We're trying a criminal case, and over 98% of the jurors said it's okay to lie. That's the world we live in. The next day I came in, the bailiff was there, and you know, she's the one signing everything, and by the process we'd gotten down to the jurors, I was still on the jury, and she was calling me pastor, not juror four. I said, huh, I didn't know to be offended in the beginning or not. And she says, pastor, you can sit here, and everyone else is standing along the wall, and I'm like, but can I tell you that our world we live in, they don't like God. They don't like Christ. But Christ's hand is moving right now. And I want to encourage you, don't go slack on your preaching. I want to encourage you to be using the Word of God. And I have more, but I'm just going to share this last point. Christ is a protective friend. I'm thankful for that. Like I said, there's times that he's protected me over and over. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 7. God's word says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. Now, this part of the verse is, and I want everyone to turn there, because this part of the verse is part of a larger verse. It's addressing Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah, and he's informed that a great multitude of ites are after him. You know, the Moabites and the Amorites and all those people are after him, and there's going to be this great big battle that's going to be engaged there. And so here, I want to read verses 4 through 9 here. It says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, which is a good thing, amen? Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. That's what God does for us. We see Jehoshaphat prays to God for help, and God responds and tells him, don't be afraid. I've got you. I've got your back. I will deliver your enemies in your hands. The next day, Jehoshaphat, after being alone with God, Jehoshaphat leads his army out to face the enemy. But instead of putting his soldiers in the front, instead of putting the things of war in front, he puts his singers and musicians in the front line, and they praise God. Now, there is a man, when God speaks, he listens. He listens.
And as they begin to sing, God sets ambushes for the enemy, and they are defeated. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I have to tell you, because I have 20 years with the military, and one of the things with the military is you make snap decisions. Something happens, boom, we're going to react. We're going to make a snap decision. One thing I had to learn as a pastor is to slow down, pray about it, and give it to God. I learned something the first few years of pastoring. Here's what I learned. When you slow down, you pray about it, and give it to God, He takes care of it for you. And some of these things were pretty serious. Now, it does not mean as a pastor that we should be scared and we should run away, but maybe we should rely on God to set our path. You remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct what? Thy path. Maybe as pastors, that's what we need to do. Slow down. Pray about it. Give it to God. And let Him direct us. You know, we sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Oh, my goodness. I just put down the first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace. I want you to get this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Pastors, have you forfeited peace because you took care of it instead of God? Oh, what needless pain we bear. Needless because God's there for us. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the ability to be able to come up here and Lord, just share my heart. Lord, I pray that you have, Lord, your way during this invitation. And Lord, I pray that you continue to work in these churches. Bless all the pastors. Bless all the ministries. Lord, you help us to be everything you want us to be. Help us to see, Lord, that it doesn't have to be the biggest church. It just has to be the godliest church. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. If you want to stand, we'll have a time of invitation.